Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. We're returning to our series, Walking by Faith. We'll spend 2 weeks on chapter 16. We'll look this week primarily at the first part of the story with Abraham and Sarah. We'll consider Hagar herself more next week. One thing I want you to note as we read the scripture, put up Isaiah 48 in bold at the end of that. What I'd like to start doing is affirm that together in unison after I read, so be ready for that as we get to it. But Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 6, this is the word God. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarah said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that your word does stand forever. Father, we read in your word, Father, and we see, the flaws and sins of human people, people like us. And so, Father, help us understand what this is this morning. Father, recognize it in our own lives, Father, and then to apply your truth to the way we think, Lord, the way we live. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Screaming 19-year-old woman is trapped in a car that's dangling by its left rear wheel from the freeway in East Los Angeles. She apparently fell asleep around 12:15. A half dozen passing motorists stop their cars. They grab some ropes from one of the vehicles and they tie onto it, and then they hold tightly till others arrive for help. A ladder extended from below helps steady the car, and then the firemen come up and they take cables and chains and they take the car tied to some tow trucks that are there. And every time they would move the car just an inch, she would scream and yell. And it took almost 2.5 hours for the passersby, the police, the firemen, the tow truck drivers, 25 people in all, to finally secure the car and pull the woman to safety. So what's she yelling all this time? The captain of the fire department said this. It was kind of funny. She kept saying, "I'll do it myself." Now, that might sound like a strange thing for a woman who's in that predicament yelling, but you know, that's really the typical American mindset. And the mindset of all humanity as a whole. I know a young 2-year-old right now whose favorite words seem to be, "I'll do it myself." Americans think, "I'll do it myself" is the best way to face any situation. Any even dangling from a bridge. In fact, that's what you find Abraham and Sarah saying to God in our text. And there, "I'll do it myself," is what I would call the Hagar factor. Our attempts to receive the promises of God by what we do rather than by His grace. It's what happens when we walk by sight and not by faith. It's walking by my word instead of His word. This Hagar factor, this "I'll do it myself" mentality, characterizes our lives even in the matter of salvation. In fact, the New Testament tells us this story is a picture of how a person is saved. Paul tells us in Galatians 4 that the Hagar factor is a mentality that I'll earn heaven by myself, by what I do, in contrast to God giving it to me based on what He's done by His grace. So to see the Hagar factor, let's go to the text. First, the cause of it is wrong expectations. Verse 1, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. What's the problem? God does not do what we expect Him to do or what we think He ought to do. Remember, God had promised Abraham a child. Sarah's not able to have children. So after we read chapter 15, the logical expectation almost any reader would be, well, now they're going to have a baby. Our anticipation for the birth of that child's been there since Genesis 12 when we learned that a nation would emerge from Abraham. And so as we read along, we kept thinking, well, now they'll have the child. But while we can read their life story in a matter of moments, understand that for Abraham and Sarah, time passes more slowly. I mean, they've been in Canaan for 10 years now. They've had the promise that long at least. He's 85, she's 75, and still no baby. So how do they respond? After all, these are God's chosen people to bless every nation on earth. They're role models. Peter's first letter points to Abraham and Sarah as a model for marriage. Isaiah 51 tells their descendants to look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. I mean, how are these examples for us to deal with God not meeting their expectations? How do we handle it when God does not meet our expectations? When it seems to us that some prayer goes unanswered? When some conflict that's tearing us apart seems unresolved? What about the believer that does not have enough money simply to buy food? And so we can probably identify, though, with Abraham and Sarah when we consider what it means we have to do, and that is wait. And that's what the great frustration is of the Hagar factor. Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord's prevented me from bearing children." So Sarah examines the facts from her perspective, and she draws a conclusion. God is preventing her from having children. It's so interesting. Sarah rightly acknowledges here the sovereignty of God in her life. Yet in a moment, we'll see just how frustrated she is that situation is out of her control. You know, like them, we're not particularly good at waiting. If I pull up to a red light, as soon as it turns green, what do I expect that car in front of me to do? It ought to go, right? Well, you know, we want medicine that heals us immediately. We want diets to take away the pounds today. We want patience, and when do we want it? Now. That's right. But how many times does God say, wait, wait? I mean, nature itself teaches us about waiting. We plant trees around our homes, and we've got to wait years for them to grow up. We have to wait for our children to grow, to learn to walk and talk. And even though our society says we can have it all now, I think we have to wait in line to get it. I mean, we're waiting on the vaccine. We get impatient about spiritual growth in our lives. So why does God say wait? Probably several reasons. You know, waiting forces us to slow down in a very fast-paced world. Waiting gives us rest. Waiting gives us time to think. Gives us time to consider the greater needs of someone else. Time to notice the life going on around us, nature itself. Some of you remember the old song, "Hey, mister, where are you going in such a hurry?" And it gives that great answer, what? You got to stop, smell the roses. Let's not miss life as it goes on around us. You know, waiting gives us the opportunity to see it. Waiting allows us to watch God operate. Waiting forces us to trust God and turn to Him instead of taking things into our own hands. Waiting upon God humbles us because it acknowledges that much of life is out of our hands. But it's always in God's sovereign grip. But now Sarah tires of waiting. She'd expected God to act already. God evidently was not ready. And so we begin to think to ourselves, you know, we know better than God. I'll do it myself. We forget. Whenever life seems beyond our control, we need to seek God's presence, God's solution. Not some solution of our own. Because God is always in control. Always. So how does Sarah respond? Well, the Hagar factor means she'll go for a human solution. Go into my servant. It may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now that may seem a bizarre idea to us. What Sarah's thinking is this. We're going to follow the custom of the world around us. We'll have Abraham take sort of a second wife by whom we can have a child. I mean, this was common practice in those days. In essence, Sarah's telling Abraham, bring about God's promise by yourself. Do it the way everybody else does it. Use a human solution. This is acceptable. This is the world's way. No more walking by faith. It's time to walk by sight. Sarah wants action, and she wants it now. So she comes and pleads her case to Abraham, this human solution to bring about the promise of God. Perhaps Abraham would have rejected this solution from anybody else. We don't know. But coming from Sarah, sounds like a good idea. After all, as they think about it, you know, God has never said Sarah's going to have the baby. Just Abraham. So, come on, Abraham, a little do-it-myself human solutions, just the right course of action. Now, the reality is that's how a lot of people look at the matter of salvation. You know, surely I can do it myself. If I just do all the right things, if I'm good to people, and if they like me and I'm successful, surely God will be happy to have me as part of His kingdom. Because my intentions are so very good. So from our vantage point today, of course, we can see this is a situation just ripe for conflict. And so the Hagar factor means there'll always be bad repercussions. Pick it up. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went to Hagar, she conceived. When she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Now, Moses does not come out here and add his words of condemnation. The Old Testament writers don't do that very often. They expect us as readers to know based on what we've already read in God's Word, what's right and what's wrong. Moses has already written the recipe for marriage back in Genesis 2, a lesson from Adam and Eve. The two shall be one. The marriage relationship is supposed to be mutually exclusive. It's not a shared proposition. And yes, I know we can go to the Old Testament and find heroes that take more than one wife. But in every case, it's a prescription for conflict. Ask Jacob. Ask David. Ask Solomon. And this is where we can easily see that we must maintain biblical moral standards of behavior that are different, that are distinct from the world around us. This decision to marry Hagar is outright rebellion against God's created order. God's rules for marriage are this: one man, one woman. And that's it. Certainly, well, everybody else was doing it. And certainly the world's trying to redefine marriage. But friends saying everybody else did it. Well, and that's what the world was thinking. That will not be much of an excuse one day when we stand before the God of the universe. Abraham and Sarah made more than a terrible mistake here. It was more than a lapse of judgment. They sinned against Hagar. They sinned against each other. And they sinned against God. And you can see that when you look at the language of verse 3. Now, you've noticed that it's always emphasized that Hagar is an Egyptian. Verse 1, here in verse 3. Now, why is that? Well, what's the most notable failure in Abraham's life prior to this? It's when he went to Egypt to escape the famine because he did not trust God to provide food for God to provide for his family. So he went there and he had to lie about his relationship with Sarah. He almost lost her to Pharaoh. And evidently on that trip, he acquired Hagar as a servant for Sarah. Friends, Abraham had long ago been forgiven of his sin of going to Egypt. But the consequences, the repercussions of that sin linger on into this matter with Hagar. So it's a word of warning to any of us who think it doesn't really matter if we sin. You know, God forgives. And yes, He does. If there's sincere repentance, God always forgives. If there's turning away from sin, God always forgives. But the consequences are not necessarily removed from our lives here. Ask David. Ask Abraham. Now notice the language of verse 3. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Now I want you to listen to the word of another famous verse in Scripture. She also gave some to her husband, and he ate it. That verse is Moses' description of Eve and Adam in Genesis 3. And Moses clearly sees a parallel here. Sarai, she took, gave it to their husband. Adam and Eve had hoped to become like God, knowing good and evil. And they went about on their own to make it happen. And the results were disastrous. Now Abraham and Sarah hoped to bring about the promise of God. And the results are disastrous. The point is, God's way is not our way. The human solution is not God's way. God's way is His way. Abraham and Sarah cannot get what God has to give them by their own efforts and schemes any more than Adam and Eve. They can only reap disaster. And friends, we cannot get salvation. We cannot help out our salvation by what we do. God acts on our behalf. God calls us to believe, even as Abraham believed God in chapter 13. When Abraham tries his own human solution, he turns from faith to sight, from God's promises to his own wisdom, and there are bad repercussions. The behavior of the cast of characters is really pretty predictable. First, Moses tells us how Hagar responded. She despises Sarah. Now, we're going to come back and look at her next week. Then Sarah turns to Abraham and blames him. And you say, wait a minute, this was Sarah's idea, But can you hear? You and your stupid promise. You just had to have a child, didn't you? Just had to. So I make an offer. You know, it was against my better judgment. You should have said no, but you just had to have that child. And now look at Hagar. Look how she's acting. It's all your fault. We get a picture of how sin works out. Sin seems to make great promises, but it never tells us what the consequences will be. Now Abraham's on the spot. I mean, he can see he's made a big mistake. He's the leader in the home. What's he to do? What wise Solomon-like decision will he make here? That's going to make everything all right. Smooth everything over. How can he fix the impact of his sin? We begin to see this is when the biblical heroes are a lot more like us than what we might think. And one husband and wife haven't argued. Who here hasn't sometime made a mess that just seems like they cannot fix? I mean, what's Abraham to do? Well, he says, behold, your servants in your power, do as you please. Now, that doesn't have great results. Abraham, though, let's admit he's in a no-win situation. And he shows a little bit of wisdom here. Shows a lack of wisdom. And he shows a failure to pray. What he does right is affirm his relationship with Sarah. And how he sees Hagar. Sarah's his wife. And Hagar is her maid. He gives Sarah security with that. That's good advice for us as husbands. What is wrong is he abdicates leadership in the home. He tells Sarah, you do what you want with Hagar. So Sarah, acting without clear reasoning, acting without praying or seeking Abraham's advice, acting out of jealousy perhaps, she mistreats Hagar so badly. We don't know what she did. But Hagar feels forced to run away. And she's pregnant. She's alone. And she runs into the desert. This is not a shining moment for Abraham and Sarah. Their sin has led to repercussions that nobody knows how to handle. And nobody asks God how to handle. See, it's all the result of this Hagar factor. We try to bring about the promises of God by our own efforts. We attempt to live according to our own standards, our own do-it-myself mentality, and not the Word of God. It's as if Abraham, after seeing all the stars in Genesis 15, after God confirms His covenant, after believing God, says, yes, I believe, but I want to do more than believe. I want to carry out the promise myself. I want to save myself. But there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to commend ourselves to God. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. There's an old hymn we used to sing, but it's got it correct. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Trust, belief, faith in God. You cannot make it possible by yourself. Neither can Abraham bring about a child of God's promise by himself. George Mueller wrote, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. In Abraham's life, God's glory is at stake. If Abraham, by his own efforts, can bring about a child at Sarah's age, then there's no need for God's intervention. No need for the promise. If we can save ourselves, there's no need for God's intervention. Jesus' death is wasted. If we can do it ourselves, if Abraham can do it himself, there's no need for faith. Faith begins when we say, this is impossible. We've got to do what Abraham did not do. What Sarah did not do. We must pray. And whenever we fail to pray, we need to remember this story. And when we have prayed, then we do wait. And then God acts. God provides the child. God provides salvation. God will see us through the worst times in our lives. Not around them, friends, but through them. And then God receives all the glory because of the great things He has done. Let me mention a corollary application to the day in which we live, and it's really a footnote to last Sunday. How we're living in a fallen world and a nation that seems so hopelessly divided in the days and weeks and months ahead. I think this application applies no matter where you might be on the political spectrum. Psalm 20, verse 7 tells us, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. See, trusting in chariots or horses, that's the Hagar factor. There's a great tendency in us to trust in human-oriented myself power, whether it's financial power, political power, military power, media or information power, the power of fame and celebrity, even the power of good health. Those who trust in those powers try to use those powers to get what they want in this world. The use and abuse of worldly power is the way of the world and is intended to manipulate, intimidate, and subjugate those without power. But then Saul reminds us, look at 2 Kings 6. In 2 Kings 6, God is revealing military secrets of the Syrian king Ben-Hadad to the prophet Elisha, who's then passing those secrets on to the king of Israel. So an angry king Ben-Hadad turns all the military might of Syria onto the tiny town of Dothan and the prophet Elisha. God's word says, he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Friends, Ben-Hadad is trusting in horses and chariots, military power, to capture Elisha. That's the Hagar factor. And Elisha's servant's petrified when he goes out that morning. He sees nothing but the Syrian army. And then we have these very stunning words. Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. Friends, God is present. God blinds the whole Syrian army. Earthly power is so fading. It's so undependable. It's so I'll do it myself. It's such a Hagar factor. Celebrity power fades. Financial power fades. Amazon will one day be Montgomery Ward. If you don't know who Montgomery Ward is, that's why. All right? Military might, check with Pharaoh at the bottom of the Red Sea. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Freud and Marx will pass away, but the word of our God will stand forever. Twitter and Facebook will pass away, but the word of our God will stand forever. We're called to walk by faith, to trust in the Lord, in His mighty power, in the promises of God, in the word of God. As Paul tells us in Ephesians, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Friends, that is walking by faith. So what about us? "I'll do it myself." It's a dangerous mentality. The woman hanging in her car screaming, "I'll do it myself," could do nothing. In fact, had she done anything, she likely would have brought about her own death. Friends, that's the Hagar factor. That's trying to straighten out our lives on our own. That's not prayerfully seeking God's presence, God's timing, God's solution. That's walking by sight, not by faith. That's following our rules, not God's word, God's promises. Let me ask you, what in your life right now are you trying to solve by yourself? What conflict? I mean, what anxiety are you dealing with? What fears about the future? What unanswered prayer is bothering you? And turn it over to God. Avoid the Hagar factor. Trust God. Pray. And if you're trying to save yourself for what you do, if you're trying to earn what God has promised He wants to give to you, then that's living according to the Hagar factor. Do not think you've got any great human solution to salvation. Because there's only one solution, and that's God's. It's never a good idea to try to accomplish God's plan my way. You can ask Abraham or Sarah, or next week their victim, Hagar. World War II, when they were evacuating the children on trains from London due to anticipated bombing, a conversation was overheard between two children. And one of them had never been on a train before. He'd never been out of London. And he was scared. He turned to the other boy and said, "Do you know where we're going?" And the other boy said, "I don't know. But the king does. And I trust him." I don't know where we're going in the days ahead. But King Jesus does. And his promises are true. Let us trust him. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to you that in Jesus Christ, all your promises are true. So, Father, we confess so quickly we try to do it ourselves. I'll do it my way. The Hagar factor would be at work. So, Father, we pray, help us to wait. And Father, help us to pray or to trust you. Father, to watch you work. You've made marvelous promises. Father, you've said the kingdom of this world is going to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he's going to reign forever. Father, keep our eyes fixed on that promise, we pray. Father, remind us what Paul said to the Ephesians and what Elisha prayed for the young man there who was helping him. Father, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against what we can see. Father, it's against the spiritual forces of evil, Father, the unseen battle. And Father, in that sense, it's also against us, Lord, because we struggle to trust. So, Father, help us to trust you. Lord, is anybody here today or listening at home who's not yet placed their trust in Jesus Christ or for whatever reasons trying to be good enough to get to heaven, trying to earn it? Father, today, show them that you want to give it to them, Father. And they need to quit trying, Father, and to receive as a gift what you want to give to them by faith. So grant that, we would pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.